The flowers here at the front are were given in memory of my mother, who passed away on the 4th of July. On the 4th of July, and we had the memorial service this past week, and appreciate your many expressions of sympathy and support during these days. My wife and I both appreciate that very much. These were flowers, some of the flowers that were there. Those wanting to make donations, we've encouraged them to make them to Christian Fellowship and Renewal Center. That's the ministry my parents have up there in Maine. Groups from all around the East Coast primarily come, Christian groups, and are able to stay there at a very reasonable cost. From different denominations, and many of them work on church projects and evangelistic efforts in the area, and they stay there at the lodge, and we're able to do that and make it affordable for them. So if you want to give anything, some have mentioned something to that effect, if you just want to give to Christian Fellowship Renewal Center, and all monies will go towards that ministry. This past week, of course, of the last several weeks of during my mother's recent illness and then passing, and it's been a very hectic, very busy time for us as a family. I was able to enjoy the company, though, of my daughter and my granddaughter and two of my sons and two of my grandsons, and that was a real joy. And then a host nephews and nieces and grandnephews and grandnieces. I mean, I didn't realize how many little ones we have in our family, but when they all got together, it was quite interesting, the extended family now. And it caused me to think of a few things, and I want to share some things along the lines of a Christian legacy. I don't know if you've thought about it much before. I think we've talked about it here. In fact, I know we've talked about it here in the past. And in particular, a passage of Scripture I've preached on several times, but I thought it really fit what I wanted to say today, thoughts on a Christian legacy. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul is, if you know what it's about, the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, he wrote them to a younger man who was starting out in the gospel, but he was a young man that had grown up with a godly influence in his life. Now, not all of us, are privileged to have that. Some of you have, perhaps. If you grew up in a family where both your mom and your dad served the Lord, that is a real privilege. You don't realize it now. Some of the younger ones, they don't, because it's just all they've known. So, and they think, sometimes rebelling and going off doing their own thing is more exciting. But you don't realize what a privilege it is until later on in life to have a godly mother, a godly father, to help guide you and direct you in the way that you should live, so that later on in life, your life can be exciting, it can be eventful, it can be successful, it can be joyful, and you can enjoy the favor of the Lord later in life. So it is a wonderful thing to have godly parents. Now, the apostle was writing to Timothy, and in this chapter, he says this: "I am mindful of the sincere faith." He's talking about the faith in the Lord, the faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. He's talking about this faith in Christ. I'm mindful of that, and I wanted you to see the succession here, how it works. It was in the grandmother Lois, and then it was also in his mother Eunice, and now it is in Timothy himself. It is something that is passed on. If you were to look up the word legacy, as a definition, in its legal use, it has to do with something material. You leave property or something like money or property or something like that to someone else. That's the legacy that's left. But it's also used in the sense of values, concepts, and things of that nature. And that's how we're using it here this morning. Legacy, what is it? A legacy is that which is handed down to the next generation. And the question I want us to just consider for a few moments this morning is, what kind of legacy are you preparing for those who follow you in life? Now, some of you have already lived most of your life, and you already have established a legacy, and hopefully it's a good one. I think for most of us here today, we could say that you're here. Some of you have served the Lord for a long time, and chances are, if you've served the Lord for any number of years, the legacy that you have already left and will leave when you die will be one that will bless those who follow you. What kind of legacy will you leave others who follow you? We are creating a legacy that one day will define us and influence others. It's amazing what things are said of an individual after they pass on. What do you remember about life? You know, life is long enough. It's short in one sense, but it's long enough that there are all kinds of things that go on in a person's life. But when you think back, I mean, how long can you talk about an individual? Can you sit down and reminisce for an hour or two or three? Some people, it's tough to maybe reminisce for 15 minutes on, because, you know, you're having a hard time thinking of this stuff. You know, you just get one idea of what that person was like. But, you know, it's limited. Even if you talked and shared some things without repeating it for a couple of days, then it just kind of ends. But you will have still missed the majority of the person's life because of so much that goes on in those 70 years or so that God grants us on this earth. We are creating a legacy, all of us, that one day will define us and influence others. I want to just make a few remarks. Some of you, and by the way, it was a great privilege to have some of our congregation come up for the memorial service for my mother, and I appreciate that. And I know to make the effort and take the time. I know it's just isn't convenient for everybody at 11 o'clock to be at a church in Maine, you know, if you've got a job and all that, and I understand that. But there were some folk that were able to make the journey and be with us for that, and it was so appreciated. I thought that having just gone through this with Mom, it really was a celebration of a life. If you were to walk into the funeral home on Wednesday evening of this past week, you would wonder, what is going on in here? You think a party or something's going on. I mean, you know, there's a time for sadness and everything, but it really, people were just talking about, I mean, the photos that they had of Mom and her ministry and my dad and all that brought back a lot of memories. But it was a spirit of joy in the room. And you would have thought you just joined a party or something. And we wanted it that. We wanted it to be a celebration. There's a time for, you know, being somber. And we miss Mom. She passed on, but she lived, I mean, she was in her 97th year. You know, so and you know, the interesting thing is, I've preached a lot of funerals over the years. Generally, when you preach funerals of older folk, by older I mean in their upper 80s and 90s, oftentimes there's hardly anybody there. And the reason oftentimes is because they've outlived their contemporaries. So that you wind up, I was at had a funeral one time, I think I had four people show up, you know. You know, the poor lady, I think it was a lady, she had just outlived all of her contemporaries, all her friends and family, and so we had, you know, three or four people show up at the funeral that I preached. That's the way it is sometimes, you know, as you get older. But there is a legacy that you leave, and we wanted that to be a celebration. My mom had a great influence on our family, but there was a great influence that her family had on her, and I'll just rehearse a little bit of this. If you were at the funeral, some of these things you will recognize. I've often said, you know, you can choose your friends and people you want to be around, but you cannot choose the family into which you were born. That's just something beyond your control. And I've from time to time heard people say, I wish I I wish I'd never been born. And oftentimes it's out of frustration with things they're dealing with, familial situations and stuff. What a tragedy. I never felt that way. And many of you, I'm certain also, if you're born into a Christian family where you experience God's love, there's something special about that. Now, to understand why, there were a lot of accolades and things said about Mother, about her ministry over the years, but a lot of that had to do with the family and who she was. Actually, her identity went back to the family into which she was born. Her grandparents were godly people, and what happened was her grandmother, about the age of 35, came down with a disease that was terminal, and the doctors had given up hope. They couldn't help her, so they sent her home and said, you know, pass your time with your family, but there's nothing we can do. It was a great shock. She her grandmother had already had twins that were born, and people in the community were concerned. People from the church she attended came, and they were quite concerned about her situation. And she was getting weaker and weaker, and they hadn't given her but a few weeks, maybe even a few days to live. And one of her friends came and to visit her, and she said, you know, we have a Quaker preacher that's come to town, and I was wondering, he believes in divine healing, and would you mind if he came and prayed for you? And of course, the AG wasn't even in existence back then. We're talking about the 1800s here now. And she said, well, yeah, you can have him come. And so he came the next day, and he went in there, and he shared a verse of scripture with her. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? She said, yes, I do. And had a simple prayer with her. And just what he said, she began to hold on to that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me just share this with you. Back in that day, the doctrine of divine healing was not popular. It wasn't like what we preach in our circles today. That was pre-Azusa Street and all of that, when Pentecost broke out across the land and people started believing in the gifts of the Spirit and all the miraculous. That was back in the day when it was in the Word, but it wasn't really preached a lot in churches that, you know, come forward and get prayed for, you're going to be healed, and belief for healing. That wasn't really popular, but she clung to that verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what happened was rather miraculous. Within a very short time, I don't know if it was the next day or whatever, she all of a sudden, her appetite came back. She wanted something to eat, and she was up out of her bed and walking around, and a tremendous healing took place in her life. It was so astounding that it hit the newspapers back in the day. It was published, and people that didn't even know her, they wanted to see a walking miracle, so they would come and show up. They wanted to see this woman to make sure that the story was true, that was on her deathbed and had been prayed for and that God healed. It was quite a stirring event back in the day. Sometime after that event, I heard it was about 6 years after, something like that, my grandmother was born. So you could look at it this way. My family really is a miracle family. Because if that Quaker preacher hadn't come and shared that little word and my great-grandmother hadn't believed it and she hadn't been healed, I wouldn't be here. And I looked at the host of grandkids and all those that have come from our side of the family, and I looked at them all. None of them would have been here either. And I looked at Mother Flower, as we finally refer to her as my grandmother, and all of her many years of preaching and teaching, the many people she blessed. She lived to be 100. And thousands of people heard her speak and preach, and she was a wonderful woman of God. And my grandfather, he wouldn't have met her, and who knows, he may not have become what he did become in the Assemblies of God, the first general secretary, and served us so well for so many years. All of that history, all of that goes back to just that one incident of God raising a woman up off her deathbed. Miraculous. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? She believed it. And so when I was thinking about this, all of a sudden it hit me. It's a miracle, family. It's a miraculous. And then I thought about it a little bit more. I thought, you know, could it have been? I don't know how things work in the spiritual realm, you know. I can't see the invisible world. It'll all be made clear and plain someday. But I thought, could it have been that the devil knew that something was going to happen through a family, and he tried to bring this disease to stop what he saw in the future might be, and then God said, "No way, my will is going to be accomplished." I don't know. That could have been it. I don't know how it worked out. All I know is God raised her up, and from that simple healing, then all of a sudden we have a legacy that was passed on. As I mentioned, my grandmother, and then the children. There were 6 children born to my grandparents on my mother's side. One of them, Roz, he in his senior year in college came down with pneumonia. He had a very weak immune system and couldn't fight it off, and he passed away. But he was a wonderful young man. He was getting ready to prepare himself for ministry. Everybody loved Roswell, Rosie. And he passed away. But her other brothers, there were 4 brothers total, including Rosie, but the 3 brothers of my mother, they all became ordained Pentecostal ministers. They all, in their districts, were elected to the position of superintendent of their districts, all 3 of them. One of them went on to be elected to the position of General Secretary of the Assemblies of God. That's a position that his father, my grandfather, held for 26 years. And they all held different positions from time to time on the national level, pastored great churches, and did a great work for God. My aunt, my sister, my mother's one sister, became a missionary. She primarily ministered in South America, Central South America. And eventually, the last 10 years or so of her ministry, or 13 years or so of her ministry, was in Spain. She met my uncle later in life. They got married, and he eventually died of cancer while in Spain. He's buried over there. And my aunt went on to pastor the little church at their request for an additional 3 years before she came back to the States, worked in headquarters in missions and the archives, and she handled all the data to make sure it was correct and all that until she retired to Maranatha. And then from there, she passed on and went to be with the Lord. And she also was a great preacher. I've heard my aunt preach a number of times. And so my mother was born into a family of Pentecostal preachers. All right? That is a legacy. That's a legacy that's passed on. So when you understand my mother's life, you have to understand her background. See, that's kind of the way it works. You want to know why a person is the way they are? Take a look at the family they grew up in. Take a look at the legacy that was passed on to them. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's always going to be agreeable, and you know, you can be rebellious if you want, but still, the family had an effect on it, for good or bad. It's important. So my mother's upbringing in the church was such, she accepted the Lord at a young age, early age. She wound up as a young lady writing material for the Assemblies of God for Sunday school. She was a musician also. She composed music. She played music. And when she met my dad in Bible college, they got married, evangelized for several years, wanted to go to the mission field. World War II broke out about 2 weeks before they were supposed to leave. They had their tickets and everything, and all missionary deputations ceased. They were withdrawn at that time. And so my parents, who had spent all that time preparing for missionary work, said, "Look, we want to be missionaries. What are we going to do?" So they looked to the Northeast. And back then, there were very few Assemblies of God churches. We only had a handful of them in Maine and New Hampshire and Vermont, up in northern New England. So they said, "You know, that's the mission field. Let's go there." So they lived out their missionary zeal in the Northeast, and for over 21 years pioneered churches. That is, they went in, started churches, built them up. Actually, my dad actually built buildings. He was in over 20 building projects with both parsonages and camp projects and churches and throughout the Northeast. And later in life became a representative for headquarters, traveled, and eventually went on to be with the Lord. So they had a full life together of ministry and service. I say that to just give you some information about my mother, for those of you who did not know her. There's a scripture that says of the virtuous woman that her children will rise up and call her blessed. And we heard a lot of that this past week from the grandchildren and others. There's a legacy there that was passed on to us. And we are well aware of that. We are well aware of that in our family. And I wonder, children are influenced by their upbringing in the home for the legacy they will eventually leave. See, because your children have a legacy passed on to them, but they're also going to leave a legacy down the road. Back a number of years ago, a lady by the name of Dorothy Law Nolte, wrote a poem that became rather popular back in the day. And it's about children. And it's entitled, Children Learn What They Live. And it goes like this. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. And then the poem changes a little bit. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn appreciation or patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. And if children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. And if children live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. And if children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. That was written back in copywritten. Back in 1972. I thought, I wanted to add this. Perhaps I would add this line. If they live in a Christian home with godly parents, they will know that God loves them. I would add that line. So I'm just wondering, I don't know what kind of a home you've established, but maybe you can identify with something. Hopefully you identify with all those positive things, We don't always realize the effect we have when we're actually doing something. I've always believed that it's important for children to be disciplined, but it must be done in love. If your discipline comes across as harsh and mean and vindictive, that's not good. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. That's not good. Your discipline must be done in love. And there's a way to do it, where you can discipline a child and let them know that you still love them. And they will learn a lesson, a valuable lesson, that there's a God in heaven who does not reward misbehavior and sin, but he still loves them, and he will accept them when they obey him and live for him. You can teach that basic principle, and God can help you teach that principle. We've lost a lot of kids over the years that have grown up in so-called Christian families because they didn't experience the kind of discipline that is godly, the kind that leads to repentance, the kind that helps shape in a positive way a child's life. My mother was raised in a miracle family, as I've mentioned, of Pentecostal preachers. She lived well, and she left a legacy that now lives on in her children, her grandchildren, and those who will follow in the years to come. And I believe it can truly be said that she lived a successful life, a full and successful life. In her last few days prior to her homegoing, and I had never heard her say this before, but she did say it when I was visiting with her a few weeks back, about a month or so ago, and my mother-in-law was here, and I heard her say it to my mother-in-law, and she told me the same thing. She said right away after we greeted her, she oftentimes would, you know, say something, but this time she said, "I'm getting ready to go to heaven." It was as if God had prepared her in her devotions. She read the Bible in the morning, two chapters in the morning, two chapters at night. And there were a few verses she quoted, like, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." There were a couple other verses she would quote. And she would quote that in the morning, at night, before she went to bed. She'd read a couple verses and also quote that. But I can say that she lived a successful life. And she left a wonderful legacy. Now, I only ask this: what legacy will you leave for those who love you? Yeah. Think about it for a moment. What legacy are you shaping? You're shaping it right now. Your life is shaping the legacy that you're going to leave after you're gone. And my question is, what is that legacy going to be like? What will you leave for those who love you? Would you bow your head in prayer? Lord God, we realize we fall short from time to time. We're not what we should be. Sometimes we fail you. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things that we realize we shouldn't do. We just fail. That's it. But Lord, there is healing in the cross, and there's forgiveness in Christ. And we know that even though we fail you from time to time, you're a loving God. And if we will come to you with penitent hearts and ask your forgiveness, you will heal us and you will cleanse us and you will save us. You'll forgive us. And so I pray today, as I've been sharing a few thoughts along this subject of legacies, and it's possible somebody here might feel the pain of failure, the pain of something they've done in the past they know was not right, and that's possible. But Lord, I just pray for them right now in Jesus' name. May they know there is a God who loves them, know that there's healing at the cross, and they can just say, "Lord, help me to do better. God, help me to do better. Help me, Lord. Help me to order my life in such a way that it's going to be pleasing to you. And the legacy that I eventually leave my children or my family or those who love me will be one that will glorify your name and one that will help those who follow me. I want to leave a legacy that will help people who follow me follow you. That's what I want, Lord." And God, you can help me in that endeavor. And so I just ask you to help me today. And whatever I've done in any way to displease you, I ask, Lord, your forgiveness, and pray that you would just give me a sense of your presence Give me a sense of your love. And give me the ability to live the way you would have me live, so that the legacy I leave will point my children, my friends, my family, others, to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Anybody get anything out of the service this morning? All right. All right. Well, that's good. I hope you got something, you know. I always take something away. Might be in a song that was sung, something the preacher said or whatever, but always take something positive away. We want you to know that God loves you. God's going to help you. And don't ever allow failure keep you from God. Some people, not everybody handles failure well. They fail and then they think all is lost. It's not all lost. It's just a reminder that we are feeble and frail humans and we need God's help. Always allow failure to turn you around back to the Lord, okay? Don't ever allow it to discourage you. God loves you. And God's going to help you. You're going to make it. You're going to get through. And just purpose in your heart that you're going to do better. All right? Every day's a new day. Night comes, and it seems like all is dark and dreary, but joy comes in the morning, and the sun's going to dawn again in your life. And just remember that. All right? Praise the Lord. And you always have a family of believers here at Trinity that will help you and pray with you and let you know that we're here to just assist you in whatever way we can to help you in your walk with the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And now I pray your blessing upon your people as we prepare to leave this place. May we go knowing that there's a God in heaven who loves us. May we leave this place knowing that there is a purpose for our lives. And may we leave this place knowing that there's a Holy Spirit that will help us accomplish that divine purpose, I pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.